You know, the church today faces a lot of challenges, a lot of difficulties, coming at it from all different kinds of ways. But tonight I want to talk about a problem that's within, a problem that we face in between different congregations and different individuals, sometimes within a congregation. And it's, as Zach said, traditionalism. The idea of traditions. Jesus often contradicted the traditions of his day. He sometimes had a confrontational attitude toward it, sometimes he went along with them. We're going to look at tonight and try to figure out why and what he did and how he did it. Traditions, though, have often been a major, major factor in causing division among churches. This is the way we've always done it, and we're not going to change. And that can cause a lot of problems. So I'm going to tonight try to look at what are traditions. Are they always wrong? And if they're not always wrong, when does it become wrong to have a tradition? And then we're going to look at, are we guilty of traditionalism? So starting out, let's define terms. Make sure that we all understand terms the same way. The Greek word for tradition is paradosis, which simply means to lay alongside, to give over, to hand down. You've heard the word parable. That literally means to lay alongside. Para, to, side, two sides. Okay, this is paradosis, giving to alongside. So it's something that has been handed down, something that's been given. It refers to teaching either written or oral. Context determines that. What surrounds it determines that. We're going to look at how the Jews looked at tradition. We're going to look at how the Catholic Church looks at tradition and how the Greek Orthodox looks at tradition. And then we're going to look at how the Bible looks at tradition. First, we're going to think about the Jews. The Jews, when they talk about tradition, they're applying that to the oral teachings of the elders, as they call them. The rabbis that have gone before and wrote their traditions down. Understanding that they have are some of the oral traditions go all the way back to Moses. And they've been handed down from person to person to person all the way to today. Have you ever played the game where you sit around in a party and you whisper a secret in somebody's ear, and they tell it to the next one, and they tell it to the next one, and it's totally unrecognizable when time it gets around the room of maybe just 10 or 12 people. But their belief is that these traditions have been orally handed down from one person to the next one for centuries. And they're just as reliable as they were when Moses taught them. There are also in their traditions, the Jewish tradition, decisions by various judges as far as legal matters go. We call that precedence in our court systems today, and that has some legitimate strength even in our court system. And then there's interpretations by highly respected rabbis that are held in reverence on an equal basis with what the scripture actually says. Well, yes, it says that, but here's what it means. And those are ones that we need to understand and we need to realize that can cause real problems. Galatians 1, verses 13 and 14 tell us that Paul was a staunch supporter of Jewish traditionalism until his conversion. Paul, this learned man, he would have a PhD in theology today, was a man that staunchly defended these oral teachings of the elders, these teachings of the rabbis. So we can see that, you know, when you're talking to a Jew today, and they talk about that's the teachings of the elders, that's what they're talking about. That's our tradition. Now, in the Roman Catholic and the Greek Orthodox Church, it's very similar to what the Jews did. they consider traditions, and they use those terms in their writings and in their teachings also, they consider traditions to be what Jesus and the apostles taught orally rather than written. They have a Bible. They hold that up and say, now, there's this, and then there's the traditions of the church. The oral teachings that have been given to us by Jesus and by the apostles. They also considered a tradition the various church councils that left all kinds of decrees and statements, and the Nicene Council and the Nacor Council and all of the different ones that they've had down through the years. And then they have a third form of traditional, and that is that the church leaders, the popes, have been inspired when they speak from their chair, ex cathedra. For example, the priests are not allowed to marry. It used to be the pope said ex cathedra that Catholics were not allowed to eat fish on Friday. But then another Catholic pope was inspired to say that's okay to do. And we're expected to take their word that these traditions are, number one, truly from God, and number two, have been faithfully transmitted down through the centuries. Well, when the Bible talks about traditions, you might be interested to know that's not found in the Old Testament at all. The word is never used. They didn't carry the force of tradition into the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, it's used 13 times. Three of them talking about apostolic teachings. 1 Corinthians 11:2, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, and 2 Thessalonians 3 in verse number 6. So it does use traditions in a positive way. Talking about this is the tradition that you're to receive, Paul said, because I taught it to you. It's what you're supposed to do. Now, I remember that's three. I told you there were 13. The 10 that are left refer to the traditions of the Jewish elders or the traditions of men, and it's always used in a derogatory, dangerous way. Mark and Matthew and Colossians and 1 Peter and Galatians are all books that talk about the traditions. One thing we notice really quickly, I've already alluded to it, and that is that Jesus didn't feel bound to abide by the traditions of the elders. It was not a problem for him to break those traditions. Now, he did go along with some of the traditions of his day. For example, in John the second chapter in verses 1 and 2, we find him going to a wedding feast. You remember the wedding feast at Cana? That was a tradition that they had, that just like our weddings are traditions. All that you really need is to find somebody who's licensed by the state to sign the marriage license, and you're married. You don't need a ceremony. But our traditions say you do. You stand before the audience and you repeat your vows to the audience as well as to God, and we go through a whole rigmarole. Well, they did too. A little different than ours, and I'm not going to get into what all they did, but Jesus had no problems going along with that. As a matter of fact, he even helped out with the feast afterwards, where he changed the water to wine, as we read about in John the second chapter. He also had no problem with going along with the feast of dedication. You read about in John the 10th chapter, 22 and 23. Now, the feast of dedication is nowhere in the Old Testament. That's not a God-given feast. That's not one of the ones that God told them to follow. You know what it's called today? Hanukkah. That's the Hebrew word for the Feast of Dedication. So when the Jewish folks of today are observing Hanukkah, they're not observing a God-given festival. Back in the 150-some years before the birth of Jesus, Maccabeans came down from Syria and desecrated the temple. And John Maccabees reestablished it, rededicated. That's what it means, the Feast of Dedication. They rededicated the temple. So Jesus saw no problem with going along with that. They celebrate it every year. If you have any Jewish friends at all, or Jewish co-workers or associates, you know that's a very important feast for their religious calendar. It's a very much one that is just a tradition. But we find Jesus having no problem with going along with that tradition. But in Mark the second chapter, verses 23 through 28, we find Jesus having no problem with plucking grain as he and his people are walking through a field on the Sabbath day. Now, to the Pharisees particularly, that was work. You were plucking grain. You could not do that. That was something that violated their traditions. Didn't problem with Jesus. As a matter of fact, he told them the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He tells them that's just your tradition. We also find in the book of Mark, and this time we're going to go to the seventh chapter, the first five verses, Jesus gets into quite a big discussion with them about washing of hands. Many a little boy would love to have this discussion. There's no need to wash your hands before you eat. Well, that's not really what it's saying, because they were talking about doing it in a prescribed way. They washed their hands, and then they washed their hands again, and they held their fingers down and let the water all run off of it. Then they washed them again and held them up and let the water run off their elbows so that their hands were clean, and then they could eat, particularly if they had touched a Gentile or if they'd had any business dealings with the Gentile. You had to wash your hands in a very specific way. And Jesus is asked, why are your disciples breaking the tradition of the elders by not washing their hands? Jesus didn't have a problem with that. That's one of those oral traditions that he didn't have a problem with it at all. Jesus doesn't subscribe to the idea of the views of traditions handled down orally. He just simply doesn't. He never appealed to the traditions of the elders. He always appealed either to the written law. It is written. You remember him in the wilderness when Satan comes to him. He says, it's written, it's written, it's written, or else to his own authority as the Son of God. He said, they say, but I say. Matthew the 5th chapter, 6th chapter, 7th chapter. He never appealed to the traditions of the elders. Now, we need to note well, make sure you understand, not all traditions are wrong. Jesus followed some, he didn't follow others. If they're doctrines handed down by inspired men, then we ought to follow them. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 15. But if their doctrines or interpretations handed down by uninspired men, like the traditions of the Jews and traditions of the Catholics and the Orthodox, then they're suspect, to say the least. And they need to be questioned. But even then, in some instances, uninspired traditions, like the Feast of Dedication, was a cultural thing in the time of Jesus. He was a Jew. He went along with the culture of the day. They might be observed. So the traditions of men can be either something dangerous or they can be something harmless. How do we distinguish? How do we figure out what we ought to do and what we can't do? What we should do, what we must do, and what we're forbidden to do? Well, if you'll turn to Mark, the 7th chapter, I think the first 13 verses give us a very good way to figure that out. The traditions of men become a real problem when they lead, for example, to hypocritical worship. The traditions of men tend toward ritualism, doing things just because that's what we've always done. We see that in many religions. We can, for example, look at the Catholic Mass. If you've ever been to a Catholic Mass, you know what I'm talking about. They shake their incense thing so many times, and they do it north and south and east and west, and they have all kinds of rituals that they do that have no scriptural basis whatsoever. But, oh my, do they have a problem if they're left out. Such ritualism is often done repeatedly, and it's done with very little thought as to its origin, and many times even to its purpose. You know, it's easy to go through these kind of rituals with your mind on something else. And worship without the heart, without the mind, is hypocritical worship. Jesus says in Mark 7 and verse number 6, he says, in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commands of men. So that's the second thing that we note about traditions of men. Not only are they hypocritical many times, because you're not really worshiping, you're just going through a ritual, but they're vain. They're taught on the same level of command as the commands of God. And he tells us that makes for vain worship. That makes for empty worship, useless worship. Now, it may appear impressive. And again, I don't know if you have you ever been to a Greek Orthodox Mass or a wedding. But man, that's impressive. You know, all the robes and the candles and the lights and the incense and the ceremonies they go through. But actually it's empty and worthless and sad, because it's not what God commanded. It simply isn't. And not only did God not command it, it doesn't accomplish what we really need, and that's to humble ourselves before God. We can do it without even thinking about it. Just go through the rituals. Make a hypocritical worship, vain worship. And Jesus says in Mark 7, 10 through 12, that the traditions of men can make the Word of God void, can make it empty. He uses the example of honoring your parents, Corban it was called, to where the Bible tells you that you're supposed to honor your parents and help support them if they need it. But if you could give all of your wealth to the church, the synagogue, I should say, then they would give it back to you and you could use it, but you can't give any of it away, because it belongs to the synagogue. You're just being allowed to use it while you're alive. So you can't help your parents. Sorry about that, Dad. Hope you don't go hungry. You're cold? I wish I could help. I really do. But, you know, it's Corbin. Makes the Word of God empty. Useless. No effect whatsoever. Their tradition taught that if you give the temple the money, that frees you from taking care of any other responsibility, because it's no longer yours. That's nothing that's gone away, though, folks. The traditions of men are still today making void and empty the commands of God. You think about it for a moment. There are churches all over Franklin County, all over the state of Ohio, all over the world that are teaching that sprinkling and pouring are acceptable forms of baptism. That's nothing but a tradition. There's no biblical basis for that whatsoever. And if you keep the tradition of sprinkling or pouring, you've made the Word of God void. It's empty. It's of no effect. As a matter of fact, Jesus says in Mark 7, 8, and 9, and again in verse number 13, you make the Word of God of no effect. No benefit whatsoever. Now let me try to summarize this thing and put it together here just a moment. Traditions, traditionalism. I started out talking about traditionalism. I haven't gotten there yet. Tried to lay a background of what traditions are. The traditions of God handed down to us by Christ and His apostles through the written word are absolutely necessary for our salvation. Traditions of men handed down by uninspired men are dangerous and sinful. If they do one of three things, they lead to hypocritical worship, they lead to vain worship, they make the Word of God void. The Word of God of no effect. Now they can be harmless. They can be harmless. It's okay to do. But they become sinful when they're taught as doctrine. Mark 7:7. They teach for doctrine the commandments of men. They can become sinful when they make the Word of God of no effect. Traditionalism, the systematic emphasis, if you will, on traditions as opposed to the teaching of God's Word is exemplified by, as I tried to show earlier, the Jewish folks, the Roman Catholics, the Greek Orthodox, and the Protestants. And I'm sorry to say, it can happen within the church. When we start binding practices without scriptural basis, just because we've always done it that way. Most of us know of congregations where they, for example, will only use one cup. They'll not allow their women to teach. They'll insist on wearing of hats. They have all kinds of traditions they keep up. And most of the folks there have no idea why. That's just what we've always done. Folks, that's traditionalism. That's an abuse of tradition, if you will. When the traditions of men start being bound, making them the equivalent of the commands of God, we've got a problem. We've got a big problem. As a matter of fact, sometimes the traditions of men are kept even when it makes the commands of God of no effect. I already talked about different forms of baptism that are as unscriptural as they can be. Now, how do we avoid getting ourselves involved in such a thing? Because I think that's where we really need to end this lesson. We avoid traditionalism by being well-grounded in the Word of God, by knowing what the book says, so that when something happens, we can say, that's different than what I've always heard and what I've always been taught. Maybe I better check and see what the book has to say. Maybe I have been wrong. We need to ask the same question that Jesus asked when he was questioned about John in Matthew the 21st chapter in verse number 25. They tried to pin Jesus down and he says, let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, is it from heaven or is it from man? Where did it come from? If it came from heaven, they understood they're supposed to obey it. And they did not want to. And they understood, well, if they condemn it as a tradition of men, the people would rise up because they understood that it was from God. So they answered, we don't know. We can't do that any more than they can. We need to know where our traditions come from. Some are good to keep. Some can be changed without sin. But we need to be careful not to bind where God's not bound. One of the things that we can talk about that is a tradition, it's called the sinner's prayer. Somebody wants to know, what can I do to be saved? They say, all you have to do is pray to God. Ask Him to save you. And you'll be saved. But folks, if you follow that tradition, you're making the Word of God of no effect. You're making it void. You're making it empty. Because we're plainly told, the baptism doth now also save us in Peter. We're plainly told in Acts the 22nd chapter, verse number 16, that Paul was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. We're plainly told in Acts the 2nd chapter, and verse number 37, where they asked the question, men and brethren, what should we do? And they said in 38, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. We can plainly see that that is a tradition that's wrong. And we need to stand against it. Tonight, as you look at yourself and you think about your life, have you been immersed for the forgiveness of sin? Because you believe that Jesus was the Christ, and you were willing to give Him your life, and you're willing to confess that belief with your life as well as with your lips. Because that's not the end where you come out of that baptistry. That's but the beginning. We're to remain faithful unto death. We're to walk on that narrow path that leads to salvation. Please, if we can help, give us that opportunity. Do it right now, while we stand and while we sing.